And shall we turn back to the book of Daniel this morning into chapter 5? And although it is an extended chapter, it is necessary that we read the whole of the chapter together. And so reading in Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and reading right through the chapter. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live for ever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jury? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father kingdom, and majesty, and power, and honour. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he would be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Daniel, we come to this chapter 5 of the book and to that incident that is usually referred to as Belshazzar's feast. One of the first things that we ought to appreciate when we come to this fifth chapter of Daniel is the fact that we have moved on many, many years from that point in our last sermon where we saw King Nebuchadnezzar finally bow his knee before the Lord and acknowledge that God was sovereign and God was omnipotent in all things. That was in the closing verses of the previous chapter. At this point in the book of Daniel, or the historical setting of this point of the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel is now a very, very old man indeed, and in fact he has entered in to the last period of his life in this world of ours. And also at this point in the book of Daniel, this great Babylonian empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was king when he carried the children of Israel away captive from their homeland to this land of Babylon, that kingdom is now just about to crumble and fall and is on its last legs. And in fact, it's on this very night of these events of Belshazzar's feast that the Lord comes and exercises his judgment both against King Belshazzar himself and also against that nation of Babylon over which he had come to rule on the death of his father Nebuchadnezzar, or perhaps he was his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, as the case might be. However, it's the feast of Belshazzar then that this chapter 5 of Daniel is all taken up with, and it's this feast that we're going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks in our sermons, at that judgment that God pronounces on that king and on that nation, how he proclaims it, and Belshazzar's sin and the expressions of that sin that are so vividly set out in the course of that feast that he throws at that time. For this morning, what I want us to look at, especially because without this you don't have any real understanding of the nature of things, and we want us to look at the root cause of that judgment as God now exercises it against King Belshazzar, the true nature, if you like, of Belshazzar's sin that God so vigorously denounces through the servant of his, Daniel the prophet. Belshazzar holds that feast and throws that feast. In the midst of it, he sends for the holy vessels that once occupied their place in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He does that in order that they all might drink wine out of them. And just when they're in the midst of that, then that strange writing appears on the wall. Daniel is eventually sent for, and then the judgment of God is pronounced. They're weighed in the balances and found wanting, and the division of that kingdom has now come. The head of gold, you remember, in that famous statue, now totters and falls, and now that part of the statue comes into being, that chest and arms of silver, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which was to come afterwards. However, as I say this morning, especially the root cause of the judgment, because that's where we draw our gospel application from for our own day, the real nature of the sin that Belshazzar indulged in that night before the Lord. First of all, we'll go through the feast because we want to get that. If the Lord sets something in a vivid form for us, you see, then we ought to appreciate that to our hearts. And we ought to try and grasp something off the whole graphic setting that the Lord brings this judgment to pass in. And so just going through some of those broad events of the feast. Verse 1, first of all, then. Belshazzar the king, it says, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. In all probability, it was a festive night in the city of Babylon anyway. And so King Belshazzar, in common no doubt with many others, threw a feast. It was a great feast. He threw it, as it says there, for 1,000 of his lords and noblemen. He called them together, and at that feast then, they were going to really live it up that night, that last night, in fact, of the existence of the Babylonian Empire. And what started out, in fact, my friends, to be a drunken binge, ended up in a sacrilegious orgy, and God brought his judgment to pass. Belshazzar, as the king, of course, and as the one who threw the feast in the first place, he would be seated on a slightly raised platform at the head of the great banqueting hall. And the purpose for that was so that everybody could see him. That's what it means there when it says that he drank wine before the 1,000. He led the drinking. He drank in their presence. He drank preeminently in their presence. And above all things, of course, he was to drink prodigiously in their presence, profusely. He was to drink and lead the drinking so that all of those people would look up in admiration and they would say, "My, what a great king we have. You see how he can hold his drink? You see how he can consume his wine? We see how he can control those things." That wasn't the case. That's never the case, my friends. And any idiotic person who thinks that they can control drink, they know nothing about drink. Nothing whatsoever. And no more could Belshazzar control the drink, my friends. And he only appeared to control his wine that night until that point where his wine controlled him. And it came to that point then where the wine was in and the wit was out. And that's what it means in the second verse when it says, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine. Whilst he tasted the wine. That is, when the wine began to get a grip on him, when the wine began to control him, then he sent for those vessels from the temple in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had brought to Babylon. And he sent for those vessels so that he and all his courtiers, his wives, his concubines, as it says, all of them might drink out of those vessels to the ridicule of God and to the degradation of the name of the Lord our God. Pretty typical. All drunkenness in that sense is pretty typical. His senses were gone, you see. That's what happens when people get drunk. Their senses go. That's why Christians shouldn't meddle, my friends. Because if there is one thing that is to constitute a Christian life, it's a clear mind. And anything that endangers clarity of mind is to be shunned like the devil himself in the thinking or in the behavior of a professing child of God. His senses became fuddled. His conscience became non-existent. And his guard was lowered, and his drunken imagination rose to the heights, you see, and he wanted to do some new thing, some new outrageous thing that had never been done in Babylon before. And so he commands the vessels to be brought, and let's drink out of those vessels of this Lord God of heaven and earth, he says, and let's enjoy it, and let's scandalize all the weaker souls. Now, mark what we say, some new thing, because in a sense, already, that feast of Belshazzar had, had sunk to the depths anyway. And let's just simply call sin by the name that God gives to it. Look at that verse 2 in full. Belshazzar, it says, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Where did the women come from, my friends? Where did the wives and the concubines, or the wives and the mistresses, where did they come from? Because the feast wasn't thrown for them in the first place. It was thrown for Belshazzar's lords. And like all of the feasts in those days in the East, they were an all-male affair. They were what you would call today a stag party. But you see, they had begun to degenerate. And when the wine had begun to take a grip, then they brought in the women. Doesn't need spelled out why or what had already begun to take place in that land. And so, my friends, when all of these things are beginning to happen, then Belshazzar, not even content with that degeneracy at that point, now he wants to rise to new heights of stupidity before God. And so they call for the vessels. Then it's in the act of drinking out of those golden vessels, then, that the Lord comes in that strange way and writes that message of judgment on the wall. In verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. The moving finger writes, and having writ moves on, nor all thy piety nor wit can lure it back to cancel have a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it. And his judgment is written, and written by the hand of God. Possibly Belshazzar, in a moment, was sobered up. He was certainly startled, and he was certainly frightened. And so he did what Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had done on many's an occasion. He sent for his wise men, his astrologers, his soothsayers, the Chaldeans. None of them can do anything. And then there appears one of those mysterious figures of the Word of God, my friends, on the scene. That woman that you might simply call the Queen Mother, who would have been, in fact, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar and the mother of Belshazzar. And she, you see, almost like Pilate's wife in the New Testament, she knows something, or she grasps something. And she's able to look back to those days and remember that man Daniel that was in the kingdom in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, his father. And she tells Belshazzar about that man. Bring Daniel into your presence and he'll be able to tell you what that writing on the wall is. And so Daniel is brought in, as we read. For the second half of the chapter, Daniel holds the floor. And he tells of that judgment that's going to fall. He tells the reason for that judgment. He tells why God had done it in that particular way. And he fills up the cup of Belshazzar's condemnation. Verse 25, you find that in. And this is the writing that was written, says Daniel. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And then he says this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And then in the 30th verse of the chapter, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so within the span of one night, within the span or the space of a few short hours, God comes, God finishes that kingdom, and God brings his judgment to pass on Belshazzar. Thou art weighed in the balance, as said the Lord, and thou art found wanting. And God carries out his judgments, my friends, and exercises his judgments. Now then, why? Why did God judge Belshazzar and condemn him in the way that he did? And of course, the reasons are ready enough, they're sufficient enough, they're plentiful enough. All of that man's behavior, my friends, probably right through the reign that he had over that kingdom of Babylon. But as I say, it's the real root cause of that judgment that we should be sure about. Because in the root cause of that judgment, in fact, you have the root cause of all judgment that will come upon all people in this age of the gospel in which we live and in which the Lord has set us. Can I just say this, that the sin of Belshazzar was not the sin of drunkenness nor anything else that he did by way of the ordinary in that feast, but the sin of Belshazzar was the sin of sacrilege. And what he did, my friends, that night then, by way of that sin of sacrilege, sets us right at the heart of the gospel and to examine our own hearts where we stand before the Lord our God. That drunkenness is a sin is beyond question on the pages of the Word of God. And we'll see a bit more of it perhaps in the next sermon. But what we must be persuaded of in the first place is the true nature of Belshazzar's sin and the true nature of God's judgment, the root cause of God's judgment on that man at that time. And it was not simply an expression of sin and drunkenness that God judged, but it was the very root of the matter that God judged, which was that sacrilege that he committed. Look at verse 22 then. And Daniel has outlined the life of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father. And then he says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them." And that's the sin, my friends. And that's why God's judgment comes in this way upon Belshazzar. What is sacrilege? Well, sacrilege is very simply taking what God has pronounced holy or sanctified or separated unto him for his use and his purpose and using it for another purpose or abusing it or ill-using it or ill-treating it, as the case might be. That's what sacrilege is. Sacrilege is taking God's holy things, what God says is holy, and taking them and using them to an unholy purpose, or for that purpose that God has not ordained. And those vessels that those people drank wine from that night in Belshazzar's banqueting house, they were the vessels that God had set apart in the temple that was at Jerusalem. And God had ordained those things to be there and decreed those things to be there. And when God had put them there, God had inscribed upon each and every one of them, holiness unto the Lord. They were for his use. They were for his purpose. They were for his holy employment. And when Belshazzar, my friends, lifted up his heart against God that night, what he did was this. He took what God had called holy, had sanctified, had separated for his own use, and Belshazzar had used it for another use entirely. You remember the setting. Nebuchadnezzar the father had sacked the city of Jerusalem under the hand of God, in fact, and he had burned the temple. And he had carried away all those holy vessels of silver and gold. But my friends, even Nebuchadnezzar had enough restraint within his heart not really to touch those things in any wrong way. You remember in the very first opening verses of the book, because there's where the significance is set, he took those things and he locked them away in the treasure house of Babylon itself. And there, presumably, they had sat for all of those years until that infamous night of that infamous feast when Belshazzar took that which God had called holy and used it for his own holy purpose. That was the root cause of his judgment. And that was the real nature of his sin, not his drunkenness. Not what that feast degenerated into when they brought in the wives and the concubines and everything else, my friend. Those are all expressions of sin. But the sin for which he was judged in its root was the taking of God's holy thing and using it for a non-holy purpose. And that's where the ever-abiding application of the gospel comes in and must be understood aright. What's the most holy thing that God ever placed in this world of ours? Those vessels from the temple in Jerusalem? That temple in Jerusalem in which those vessels sat? That city of Jerusalem in which the temple was built? That holy hill of Zion that formed the foundations of the temple? None of those things, my friends. The most holy thing that God ever sent into this world of ours was his holy Son. His holy Son. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Don't you remember the words that were spoken to Mary even just when he was going to make his appearance in this world of ours? How can these things be, she says, saying, I know not a man, and the angel's explanation and answer to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, he says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Most High God. This is my beloved Son. This is mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. This is my Holy One. And my unconverted friend, you grip it in your heart this day that if the judgment of God fell on Belshazzar on account of the way that he mistreated those holy vessels, how much more will the judgment of God fall on any who ill-treat, mistreat, misuse God's only holy Son? You know, my friends, especially in these days of fuddled, mixed-up evangelicalism, how we need to get to the root of what sin is. It's all of these things in its expressions, in its fruit. It's drunkenness, it's idolatry, it's adultery, it's fornication, it's uncleanness, it's lying. It's all of these things in its fruit. But in its root, it's failure to use Christ in the way that God has set him forth and provided him. And isn't what our Savior himself teaches? And you remember what he said about what will happen when he has gone from this world and then he sends forth the Holy Spirit? And he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, here's what he'll do. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then the Lord defines that. He says he will convict the world of sin, because they believe not on me. What is sin? Drunkenness? Fornication? Adultery? Lying? Yes, in fruit wise. But in the root of condemnation, my friends, sin is failure to believe in Christ for your soul's salvation. And as long as you fail or refuse to believe in Christ for your soul's salvation, you are misusing God's Holy Son and are guilty of high sacrilege. High sacrilege, my friends. just exactly as Belshazzar was guilty of on that night of that feast. So as sin revolves around what he has done, in fact, in relation to God's things, he has involved himself in that orgy, and many's a one, no doubt, before that night. But the sin, my friends, is the defilement of what God pronounces holy. The misuse of what God pronounces holy. And as I say, that work of convicting of our sin rests in this, that when the Holy Spirit truly comes to a person's heart to convict them, not just the peripheral things, not just the expressions, not just the fruit of the sin that they're convicted about, but it's the fact that up to this point in their life, they have despised Christ Jesus, the Holy Son of God. That's the conviction. That's the sin. That's the judgment where that has not been done and not been followed in your life. Now you come on, my friend. And whatever you do, you get rid of any self-righteous attitude that looks askance at your neighbor or somebody along the road or somebody that you've met in the town. And you say, well, at least I'm not like that man or that woman or that young person. Are you handling God's Holy Son to the salvation of your soul? Because that's the root of the matter. And you can clean up your things as much as you like from now to doomsday. But if you don't have Christ to your heart, you don't have the root of the matter in you. And you have the root of God's judgment still against you. Many sins, many expressions of sins, my friends. But the heart of the matter is this: in the gospel, it's failure to believe in Christ, failure to glorify Christ in your life, failure to stand up and acknowledge Christ in your life, failure to serve Christ in your life. He's the one that God has set apart. He has set apart himself. You remember what he told the disciples in the upper room. He says, for this cause I sanctify myself. For this cause of salvation I set myself apart. I declare myself as holy unto the Lord. And if you don't receive him, my friends, then it's condemnation that sits over against you. And Belshazzar's sin, take it, heed it, receive it, is simply this. He took what God declared holy and refused to use it in the way that God had decreed it should be used. And the application is the refusal to take God's Holy Son as your Savior, the reason why he sent his Holy Son into this world. You're mistreating, misusing, ill-using, abusing him until you have received him in that way. Have a look at one great underlying feature in Belshazzar's sin, my friends, that brought God's judgment upon him at that time. You'll find it in that verse 22 again. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, says Daniel, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart. And the fullest expression of sin is pride. Is pride. And my believing friends, and those of this church, you make sure, if there is one thing that you endeavor to deal with in your life, you deal with pride. Because pride closes the ear and closes the heart to God's word, makes us haughty, makes us to be robbed of the presence of Christ in our life or the joy of the salvation of God in our hearts. You deal with that. And right underlying that man Belshazzar's sin that night was that old sin of pride. Very simply, God had decreed how those vessels were to be used. And that man Belshazzar rose up in the pride of his heart and he said, I'll do no such thing. I'll use them in the way that I want to use them. Now, unconverted person, let me say this. Hopefully by the grace of God, we're able to speak about that great offer of Christ in the gospel, as it's called. And Christ is freely offered in the gospel to all them that believe. But that's not all that the gospel is. And the gospel isn't simply an offer for you to come to Christ and be saved. The gospel is a commandment. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands it. So that, you see, it's not simply a matter of spurning the graciousness of God. It's a matter of defying the commandment of God. And so often, you see, people can misinterpret God. And when God is set in Christ in the gospel as offering his salvation to all them that believe, then people in their fallen hearts will get it into their mind, well, then God can be manipulated if he's that kind of a God who asks me to come to him. He's also a God who commands you to repent. And my friends, when you despise the offer of the gospel, indeed, you're despising a Savior. When you refuse the commandment to repent, you're dealing with a sovereign, omnipotent God. And that man, Belshazzar, raised up his heart in pride against a sovereign, almighty, omnipotent God. The expressions of his sin, or the description of his actions in pride there, you get in the second half of that big verse 23. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Daniel sets out before him what he has praised and glorified and what he has not praised and glorified. And says, Daniel, you see what you praised and glorified and exalted in your lives? Gods of wood and stone and iron, he says, which cannot see or cannot hear or cannot do anything else. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? You say people don't bow down and worship idols of stone and iron and wood in our nation today. No, maybe they don't, my friends. But don't they bow down to their own idols, to their own philosophies and their own ideas and their own notions? I know how I live. My own heart tells me. My own mind tells me. And at the same time, the God in whose hand thy life is, and in whose hand are all the ways of thy life, thou hast not glorified, acknowledged, or bowed to at all. You're just like Belshazzar, if that's your state. And so that man, my friends, raises up his heart of pride to God, commits a sin of sacrilege before God, and brings God's judgment on his head. There's what you might call something that aggravated that sin into the bargain. It's in that verse 22 again. But first of all, you remember what precedes that. It's in fact when Daniel comes before Belshazzar, and he goes away back into the life of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father. And Daniel reminds Belshazzar of what God had done, how God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar his father. The Most High God, he says, has given Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. He speaks there about how Nebuchadnezzar had all peoples and nations and languages under his sway and under his dominion. And then he speaks about how Nebuchadnezzar, his father, lifted up his heart, he says, and was hardened in pride. So that God eventually drove him out of his presence like an animal until that time when he came and bowed before the Lord again. Now says Daniel to Belshazzar in verse 22, "And thou his son, O Belshazzar," he says, "has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." And not only had he sinned, but in a word, he had sinned against light. He had sinned against experience. He had sinned against knowledge. He had sinned against precedent. He knew all this. "You knew," he says, "how God raised up your father. You knew how God gave him dominion over all those nations. Furthermore, you knew how God judged him when he lifted up his heart in pride. Yet for all your knowing, you did exactly the same. And not only did you sin, Belshazzar, and have sinned, but you have sinned against light. And that's the worst sin of all." Without reading into the verses, my friends, you see there must be a total significance surely in that verse 5 when that judgment comes to be written. "In the same hour," it says, "came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the walls of the king's palace." And wrote over against the candlestick. What candlestick? Can only be one candlestick, my friends. And in the temple of God in Jerusalem, there was a great candelabra, a great candlestick. When Nebuchadnezzar had sacked that place and burned that temple and carried those vessels away, he would have carried forth that great candelabra as well. And of course, when Belshazzar had sent for those things out of the temple that night that was in Jerusalem, then they would have brought the candlestick as well. The thing that gave the light of God, in fact, in that temple of Jerusalem of old. And you see that it's in the light of God that his condemnation and his judgment is written. Don't look into your own heart to see if you're a sinner. You'll never find it. You look into the light of God's word, my friend. And in the light of God's word, you see your condemnation glowing. But in the light of God's word, you see the salvation of God freely written and gloriously written. That man had light, but as the Savior says, "If the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Belshazzar, says Daniel, "thou knewest all this." One thing to speak to what you might call ignorant sinners. Sinners are unconverted people who are ignorant of God's way. But oh, my friends, if the light of God's gospel has been presented to you, if you know these things and yet at the same time rail against God, then you see again in that way you sin against God as Belshazzar sinned against God. So his sin doesn't belong to a few thousand years ago, does it? His sin belongs to the human heart right up till this day. And as his sin applies right up to this day, so the judgment of God is exactly the same. That judgment God comes and pronounces, and it's a very, very, very sobering thing to realize this. You know that when Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar all those times when Nebuchadnezzar fell, when he sinned, when he rebelled, when he lifted up his heart in pride, don't you always find Daniel, in a sense, opening up the way for him? Even in that last incident, you remember. And he exhorts him there what to do. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Repent, he says. Now you see your sin, Nebuchadnezzar, repent. But here's a sobering thing. When Daniel the prophet, under the hand of God, now pronounces Belshazzar's sin, there is no call to repent on the part of Daniel. No call to repent. Why? Because this is pointing us right up to that point where men and women have filled up their iniquity at the end of this world or the end of their individual life. And they stand before God not to hear the gospel anymore, but to hear their judgment once and for all. But my friend, that day has not come. And by the grace of God, the gospel still goes forth. And the call is still the same as ever, to believe in Christ, and by believing in Christ, find eternal life to your soul. God writes his word many a time in with black ink, in dark pictures. But as long as we are in the day of this gospel, there is always the glorious golden light of the gospel enveloping those dark figures and setting the gospel before us. You believe. You, my friends, by the grace of God, know the Holy Spirit of God in your heart this day, convincing you, convicting you of what sin is. What is sin? That they believe not on me. That they take God's Holy Son and will not receive him for God's holy purpose, as he is set forth in God's holy word and shown forth by God's Holy Spirit. Don't die in your sin. Don't go on in your sin. For whatever's left of your life, my friend, you glorify Christ and know the glory of Christ forever and ever.